Ezekiel 33, and then Exodus 3. This is sort of kind of a continuation of last week, so I'm sure you remember everything that I said last week.
Right.
And I think I'm going to do another week on it too. So the idea of this is disappointment with God. Okay, and life is unfair, it most certainly is, but God is not unfair. And so we'll try to look at our struggles in life, and some are worse than others, and then try to look at it from God's perspective. Okay, in Ezekiel 33, this is a parallel of Ezekiel 18, and so this is the same complaint that these people had, that Ezekiel recorded it twice. So when it's recorded twice in the Bible, it's not like God has a quota that he's got to meet of, you know, 31,000 verses. He repeats things because of emphasis. Okay, and before we read this, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this and help us to understand the struggles that people have and the thoughts that we have from our perspective stuck in this time capsule, and help us to sort of kind of step out of it and look at it from your perspective. I pray you'd help us to understand this idea and help us to love you more because of it, in spite of our situation here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a little background again. I remember that Ezekiel was a Jewish priest in Judah. And if you look in your Bible and you go backwards from Daniel, you got Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, of course, with Lamentations tucked in there. But Daniel and his buddies and the royal seed were taken captive over to Iraq or Babylon on the first military campaign. And then 11 years later, Babylon hit Judah again. And so on that time, Ezekiel, that was the middle class, Ezekiel was taken clear over to Babylon, and they tried to brainwash these people to get them into the Babylonian culture. And then 5 years later, they hit them for the third time, and that time they surrounded the city for 18 months, and people starved to death, and were eating children, their preemie children born dead. And it was pretty bad. And when the Babylonian army came in, they offered to Jeremiah, do you want to go to Babylon? He said, no, I want to stay here. So he stayed there in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is an eyewitness account of what happened. Now, Ezekiel's over there in Babylon, and there's 4,600 people over there who were taken from Judah over there. And Ezekiel 18 and 33 records their complaint against God. Okay, and I went through several verses last week, so we're just going to look at the complaint in verse 17, Ezekiel 33. This same complaint was recorded previously in chapter 18, and here's what the people are saying. Yet the children of thy people say, so this is over 4,000 Jewish people complaining, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, the Lord interjects, their way is not equal. Okay, in a modern vernacular, that would be God is not fair. Okay, that's the modern vernacular. God is not fair. Okay, and this is often thoughts that saved and unsaved alike go through when life doesn't pan out the way they feel that it should have. Okay, we've been disappointed with life. A person can be disappointed with life, but often that disappointment will transfer toward God, where people will be disappointed with God. And their usual, you can boil down their complaints down to three questions or three accusations against God. The three accusations would be, one, God is unfair. Okay, that's one accusation. The other accusation would be, God is silent. I've been praying and praying and praying, and nothing happens. And the other one is, God is hidden. I don't feel his presence. I don't sense his presence. I don't even know if he is there. Okay, and yes, a believer can have these same thoughts, and it's not wrong to have these thoughts. That's just the way we are, stuck in this time capsule. And a person might say, well, I certainly don't want to verbalize these thoughts to God. Why can't you verbalize it? He reads your mind anyway. He's more patient if you just say it. And look how patient he was with Jonah when he griped about God's mercy. Okay, he just was mad because God's mercy was towards somebody he didn't like. So usually when a person gets down to these thoughts, these ideas that God is unfair, what we mean is God's been unfair to me. Or God's been hidden to me. Or God's been silent to me. And so if we look at these things from God's perspective, we might try to see a little bit differently. Now, people claim with this, these three accusations, the opposite of it is if God would intervene, if God would make himself known, then they would tend to say, then I will believe in him or I will fellowship with him. Okay, if my affairs are in my favor. So that's the implications of what they're saying. Well, don't you know God has tried this throughout the years? And so God, in Genesis chapter 1, when you read through the creation story, it's almost like a giddy child creating something. On day one, he says it was good. Now, day two, he happens to skip about that good. And day three, it's good. Day four, it's good. Day five, it's good. Day six, it's very good. And so it's like a little kid who puts his first, you know, I had an Erector set when I was growing up, you know, play with his Erector set. Kids now have got Legos. And, you know, maybe he makes his first invention or creation. He brings them. Ain't that good? Yeah. Yeah. What is? Well, yeah, that is good. Okay. And it was almost like the angels were there as cheerleaders when God created. That's good, and sang to the Lord, and let's do this again. And then he got the animals and the plants and everything, and after he got everything all said and done, he said, hey, there's nothing like me. There's nothing like me in this mix. And so then he created Adam. So he created something in his image, but he made something unique about Adam in that he breathed into Adam that breath of life, and he breathed into him freedom. Why did he do that? You see, the first initial test of God was between God and Adam, and the test was, can love and freedom arise, or friendship, can love and friendship arise out of freedom? And that was the initial test with Adam. God wants to love, and God wants to be loved, but how do you get that if you don't program freedom in there? The introduction of freedom introduced the risk of evil or rejection. And of course, with reading the story, Adam rejected God. And so just as any parent, when a child does wrong, a God gets involved and intervenes and gets involved, and then God needed to introduce punishment because of the crime. And then the Lord sort of backed off and allowed man, let man go. And what was the result of that? In Genesis 6, the entire world became violent. And God was grieved with that. He was shocked with how people treat people. Just shocked. And he was grieved with that. And he looked down there and he saw this one fella, one out of a billion or 2 billion or however many people there were. I'm thinking more than there are today. And he said, one guy found grace in my sight. And he said, no, I want you to build a boat. Oh, okay. What for? Well, it's going to rain. What's that? Don't worry about it. Build a boat. And for 100 years, Noah preached righteousness. 2 Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. And for 100 years, he told those people, don't miss the boat. But you see, they didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. And so he was a blessing to God. Noah was a blessing to God. So much of a blessing to God, he sort of kind of became one of three in the Hall of Fame of righteousness. And Ezekiel mentions twice that if Noah, and Job and Daniel, if they lived in Judah at the time of Jeremiah, they would be delivered of the judgment by their own righteousness, but they would not be able to deliver their own children from their, they'd have to have their own. Where Job made sacrifices for his own children, but in Judah, he said, no, only those three would make it by their own righteousness. I mean, that's quite a thing. So then after Noah, and he had to sacrifice, and man began to multiply, and the Lord saw, I just need a friend. I just need a bosom friend. And he saw this guy named Abram. Well, maybe he'll be my friend. And so in Genesis 12, he told Abram, at that time, is his name Abram, he said, I'm going to give you some land. I'm going to give you a land grant. He said, so I want you to leave your family and just start going. Well, where is this? He said, don't worry about it. Just travel. And didn't give him much of direction. He just traveled. Okay. And then in Genesis 15, he said, oh, by the way, Abram, I'm going to give you a bunch of children, descendants, that's going to populate this land, and they're going to be as the stars of heaven. Now, when he said that to Abram, he was still Abram at the time in 15. He didn't have any children. He was probably in his 60s at the time, maybe even his 70s. And he said, okay, I believe you. And the Lord said, you do? You get that out of the Hebrew. You got to kind of dig into that. And he's kind of surprised. He said, really? You believe that? He said, yeah, I believe you. He said, okay, then I think I'll give you my righteousness. And that was by faith. Now, after reading the account, that's Genesis 15 and Genesis 16, you know that Sarah didn't get that direct promise from God. And when she got that from her husband, you know, what wife believes her husband? Right? I mean, come on. So, and then she said, well, you know, our customs are kind of strange, Abram. Why don't you go to Hagar? Maybe that's what the Lord meant. And he followed the bad advice. And then the Lord, after Ishmael's, you know, growed a little bit, the Lord said, no, he's not the one. It's going to be yours and Sarah's, Abraham. And Sarah, yeah, right. And if you would look at Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed even when he was 95 and 96 and 97 and she was 10 years behind him. Romans 4, verse 16, and it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Then if you would go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. So the Lord promised Abram a land grant. Showed him the map and everything. And he got traveling. He never got the land grant, not in his lifetime. And then he only gets one boy through Sarah. And then he said, oh, Abram, I want you to take this boy and I want you to sacrifice him. The promised seed? Yeah, I want you to sacrifice. That seems kind of unusual. I know it is. But I want you to do that. And Abram in his mind was thinking, okay, I will sacrifice him, but what the Lord's going to do is he's going to raise him from the dead. That's what he believed at that moment. And in Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith. That would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, when he said, see them afar off, he's talking a long time, 3,000, 4,000 years. And then three times in the Bible, it says that Abraham was God's friend. One of those times was by God himself in Isaiah 41. Abraham's my friend. And so what do we discover from that? That friendship with God is based upon faith and trust. The three patriarchs of Israel had no children of promise with Abraham until Isaac, and then Isaac had 20 years of marriage with no child, and then Jacob had 20 years of no child. And then after that, God chose to withdraw and work behind the scenes. Often coincidence, I dare say, is God remaining anonymous. Okay, but so the Lord withdrew, but then at the end of Genesis, you'll see the camera slows down and focuses on one person, Joseph. Okay, so Joseph, could you not, if you look at Joseph's life story, could you most certainly not, you could understand why he would be disappointed with God. I mean, could he not be a perfect candidate? He tried to please his father, and his brothers didn't like him. Sold him into slavery. He goes into slavery, and don't you know, he was probably crying his eyes out, and what's going on, God, what's going on? And then he gets down there, and he tries to help his master out. He gets sold, and he helps his master. And what happens is the master's wife seduces him. He gets thrown in jail. And while he's in jail for a year or so or whatever, the Bible says that they'd put chains on him and it harmed him physically. Okay, but then while in jail, no doubt he had his moments where he said, Lord, I don't get this. What's going on? You're certainly unfair. Where are you at? I'm praying, but I don't hear you. I don't see you. And then a couple of the cellmates had dreams, and he interpreted the dreams for them, and the one that interpreted good, his cellmate, he gets his answer to prayer and the vision, and he forgets about him for 2 years. But in Joseph's case, God restored him in this life. Okay, often that doesn't take place, but he restored him in this life. And when his dad came down and got to spend the last few years with his father and his brothers and everything, when his dad passed away, I think his brothers conjured up an idea thinking, okay, he's going to nail us now. And so they said, Dad told us that you're supposed to forgive us. I don't think he did. Okay, and the first time the word forgive is found in the Bible is in Genesis 50 when Joseph said, I've forgiven you guys because what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And he's one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible. Now, at that moment, when Joseph and his brothers and they begin multiplying Egypt, God really withdrew, and it's almost God withdrew for 430 years of silence. He did that from 400 BC to the New Testament, and he's done it from 1611 till now. So it seems like there's three times where God just withdraws for 400 years. Now, what God chose to do then, and if you're in Exodus 3, we'll get there, God chose Moses and Israel to answer the accusations against him. Is God unfair? Is God silent? Is God hidden? Now, we can go to individuals like Adam, and he will say, all those accusations are false. And we can go to Noah, and we can go to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all those individuals will say those accusations are false. But that's just an individual. The Lord wanted a few more witnesses. So he chose Moses and the Israelites, about 3 million witnesses. You see, after the resurrection of Christ, when he revealed himself to the apostles, 11, not counting Judas, so 11 there, and people say, well, we got 11 witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, most people would say, oh man, they were just his followers, they're just going to do what he says, you know. And so the Lord said, okay, we'll fix that. Well, he foresaw what the complaint was going to be, And so he revealed himself to over 500 people. So I just wanted to get a few more witnesses here. So with Moses, the Lord is going to have 3 million people as witnesses of how they react when God reveals he is fair, when God doesn't remain silent, and when God manifests himself. He starts in Exodus chapter 3 with Moses. Moses is about 80 years old at this time. He's going to have a job career change at 80. And he was well-trained, highly educated in Egypt for the first 40 years of his life. Had the best education, the best military training. And then he's on the backside of the desert over there in Midian. And he had to work a lot of that stuff out of his system. He maintained some of it. And he's working with sheep for 40 years. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Exodus. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. So another name for that Horeb is Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why is the bush not burned? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, 7 times in the Bible that occurs, where God says the name twice, back to back like this. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. That's the first time the word holy is found in the Bible. And he introduced himself. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What'd Moses do? It was about time you showed up. Moses hid his face and is afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large and a land flowing with milk and honey. Unto the place where the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. They're going to inherit all those vineyards, all that buildings that was there in that land. That's funny. The Lord left them there so they took care of it, you know, like gardeners until they got there. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So now God is saying, what Egyptians have been doing to Israel is not fair, it's not right, I'm going to fix that. And God's introduced himself, I'm going to manifest myself, so what's Moses going to do? He's going to jump all over that, right? No, he's starting to beat around the bush. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, surely I will be with thee. And the Lord could have stopped. That's good enough, Moses. I will be with you. And this shall be a token with thee. And I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. And ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And that would be Mount Sinai. And that's where God spoke audibly to them. And then God wrote down the 10 commandments and put on a couple stone tablets. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am. So we have 7 uppercase words, 3 I ams, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So there goes Moses. And then in the next chapter, he said, oh, by the way, I want to give you some outward evidences so that people can't say that I'm hiding. Here they are. You got that rod? You know, boy, you can really impress them with that rod. And then you can turn water to blood. That'd be pretty impressive. Okay, and then, oh man, we're really gonna make some things manifest here in just a few short weeks. And so what did God do? God manifested his fairness. He punished the Egyptians and he rescued Israel. So there's one accusation pulled out of the way. And then the 10 plagues punished Israel. There he is. He's manifested his power. He is not hidden. He is not silent. And if you talk to the average Egyptian after about the 4th or 5th plague and go down the street to the average, do you believe in God? Man, I don't know about that Hebrew God. I sure believe in him. Man, he has made the frog God look terrible. I mean, what he done to our frog god and, you know, the bull god and Ra and Chemosh, man, he is making a fool out of them. I sure believe in their god. He's showing himself strong. 10 plagues. And then the Red Sea crossing. The Lord actually took 3 million people and got them from Egypt walking, I guess you could say, or riding on some mysterious thing, 6 days over to Gulf of Aqaba. The Lord carried them like a father carrying a son. And there they are, over there at the Red Sea crossing, and then here come the Egyptian soldiers, and the Lord, here comes a wind and congealed, and everything became frozen. They go on the other side, and they get on the other side, and them waters came in and killed all those Egyptians and horses, and there they are floating above the ground. I dare say the Lord manifested himself. He gave them signs and wonders for evidences. He carried Israel like a son through the wilderness. He gave them food and water, planned their daily itinerary, put a pillar of cloud, put a pillar of fire in the daytime. And when they get up in the morning, what are we going to do today? Well, it looks like the cloud's still there. It looks like we're sitting around today. And when that thing started moving, oh, better get pack up, we're going. I mean, they had a clear evidence of God. For the last 40 years of the life of Moses, God manifested himself to Moses and Israel. What did God do? He punished evil. He rewarded good. He made himself visible. He spoke verbally. When he spoke verbally, it scared him so much that he said, Moses, you go talk to him. We're scared to talk to him. He wrote down. He gave clear commands of obedience to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 28. For 14 verses, he said, if you obey my words, then I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and this. So if you want this, you do this, I'll keep my end of the bargain. And if you disobey, verse 15, it runs down, man, it runs around 50 verses. If you disobey, I'm going to do this, 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 this. You talk about clear commands. And then he said, Moses, I need you to write a song. So he gave Moses the song in chapter 32. And this song is about the love of God rejected by Israel and what God's going to do because of that. The grief that God has because he's been rejected. And so that's what the song of Moses is about. You see, what was Israel's response to this direct intervention of God? You see, power has its limits. You see, during times of oppression where you got tyrants, they could torture somebody and get that person to deny their family, to deny their God, but they can't torture that person to get them to say or get them to love them voluntarily. Power has its limitations. Tyranny has its limitations. Power cannot control love. It can't do it. Power cannot force faithfulness, friendship, love, or repentance. Can't do it. You see, now if you look at Israel, when they had all these three accusations manifested the opposite. God is fair. God is not hidden. God is not silent. So how did Israel respond to that? Complaining, disobedience, griping, murmuring, rejection, tempting God in that, tempting God, trying to manipulate. Oh, you did this here. Can you do this here? Manipulation of God, tempting God. You see, God's apparent shyness is because God created man for love and to be loved. You can't force that. A disadvantage of God acting directly is a limitation on a person's personal freedom. And this is why the Lord backs off. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a servant to sacrifice himself for love. And a person will honor the Lord Jesus Christ by the acceptance of this sacrifice and love for him. You see, love complicates life. That's what it does. Being the chosen people of Israel had a cost. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says, to whom much is given, much is required. Why do you think Israel suffered the way they have through history? They rejected God, and when he manifests that these accusations against him, he's unfair, he's secret, he's hidden. They rejected that God when he demonstrated all of that was untrue. And hence the Lord says, okay, I guess then we're going to have to follow all these punishments that I told you about in Deuteronomy 28. I told you that I was going to do this. And all you got to do is just, it's almost like to me, it's almost like if you can't beat them, join them. It, you know, my mind does not comprehend a 1,000-year reign of Christ, no scandals, everybody having all these amazing blessings, and the devil being able to deceive people to have an army at the end to reject Jesus Christ. I don't understand that, but that's that human heart. God has chosen mostly to limit himself to his written word today. That's why Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if we want to, I would dare say, if we want to be a blessing to our God, like Abraham, recognize that his promises are still true, even though our circumstances doesn't seem to hold true to that, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Ghost, that we could say to our God, Lord, I still believe. I believe what you say. I believe Romans 8:28, all things will work together for good to them who love God. Now, Romans 8:28, you see, we have a misconception in America because of television in that people tend to think if somebody goes through a hardship that they're going to be blessed in this life. That's because that movie's got about 2 hours. Romans 8:28 is in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we'll get complete understanding. Now I understand, Lord. Now I understand. You see, and so when people are disappointed with God, We ought to say, I understand. I understand. Take that to the Lord. Come to His Word. Try to look at it from His perspective. And that's why He gave us a Bible. And that might give a hope, and it might draw a close friendship with our God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to possibly weed through the confusion of this life, and we recognize that Your Word is still true. God is love. And Lord, where things don't seem to be working out so great down here, Lord, help us to be like Abraham, where he believed God, even though the circumstances didn't look like it. Lord, help us to be like that. And I pray that only Your Spirit can help us do that. We can look at it from Your perspective. And when we are put out with You, help us to be honest and just fess it up. The book still says, casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. The Old Testament stories reveal examples to us that, yep, life is unfair. It's a mess at times. But God is fair. And if He has chosen to hide Himself or to remain in the shadows, His words are still true. They're still true. Can love and friendship arise out of freedom? Well, my friend, that choice is up to us, each of us individually. And possibly we can help ones who are having difficulty with that, showing them a little bit from God's perspective, the limitations of His power. His power cannot force love. Lord, thank You for Your words. Thank You for these testimonies of these records that You've given us. And I pray that You'd help us that when things aren't going so hot, you know, that we'd be continue to be faithful in the words and try to look at life from Your perspective. Help us to be like Abraham. Help us to be a friend, to believe what You say. In Jesus' name, amen.